So as promised, here is the beautiful poem, Traveling on My Knees. And it was a favorite poem of Mrs. Ada Lady, or as most people called her, Addie Hess. She passed away in the year 2000, and one of her proudest spiritual boasts that she had attended many Fatima conferences. She wouldn't miss it any year for any reason and wanted to keep on living. I remember her telling me how she wanted so badly, or if it was God's will, to make it till she's 100 years old and keep going to Fatima conferences every year. But her time came in the year 2000, I believe it was the year 2000, and we had a little write-up for her in our quarterly magazine, The Reign of Mary. But I remember her telling me how this was one of her favorite poems, and I know that to help support herself, she did house cleaning. And the question in my mind, how can you get down on your knees? And she said, once I'm down on the floor, it's not bad. But she would get on her knees to scrub floors. Penance of daily duty. She still was able to do that, but walking was really difficult for her. But when she could, she knelt for her prayer, she knelt for her daily duty, and as I said, this was one of her favorite poems. Last night, I took a journey to a land across the seas. I did not go by boat or plane. I traveled on my knees. I saw many people there in deepest depths of sin, but Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I cannot go and work with such as these. He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you pray, I'll meet the need. You call and I will hear. Be concerned about lost souls of those both far and near. And so I tried, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. As I prayed on and saw souls saved and twisted bodies healed, and saw God's workers' strength renewed while laboring on the field. I said, yes, Lord, I have a job. My desire, thy will to please. I can go and heed thy call by traveling on my knees. And it's written by Sandra Goodwin. I don't know when or under what auspices, but truly this can be taken in a Catholic way. And if this helps you to be more of a prayer warrior, it will certainly be, certainly be worthwhile to reflect upon these inspiring words. So as I mentioned earlier, it's important that we practice true devotion to Mary. And the very title of St. Louis's book is True Devotion to Mary. He made a prophecy about this book. He said, it's so hated by the devil that after I die, it will be lost for a long time. It will lay hidden. But it will be found. And when it does get found, it will be printed and it will lead to many practicing great devotion to Mary, who is very clearly destined for our times. An increase in devotion to Our Lady is a point that he proves so well in his book. But there's the danger. There's a danger. And the danger we will find in what he lists as the seven false devotions to Our Lady. I like how he explains the need to illustrate or point out these false devotions. He says, the devil as a false coiner does not ordinarily counterfeit anything but gold or silver, and very rarely other metals, because they are not worth the trouble. So the evil spirit does not, for the most part, counterfeit the other devotions, but only those to Jesus and Mary. The devotion to Holy Communion and that to our Blessed Mother, because they are among other devotions what gold and silver are among other metals. So yes, the devil will especially try to propagate false devotion to our Lord, false devotion to Our Lady. And he wins. Because people may think, well, I'm practicing devotion to Christ. I'm practicing devotion to Our Lady. But they're not becoming holy. And that's what true devotion necessarily involves, is becoming holier. If there isn't an increase in holiness in that devotion, then it's probably a false one. So the first false devotion to Our Lady that St. Louis identifies is the critical devotee, the one that is bothered by seeing people kneeling in front of Our Lady's shrine. He's critical of that. Shouldn't they be kneeling in front of the Blessed Sacrament? Why have this devotion to Our Lady? And they're apt to just criticize other aspects of devotion. They call in doubt all the miracles and pious stories recorded by authors worthy of faith or drawn from the chronicles of religious orders. They cannot see without uneasiness simple and humble people on their knees before an altar or an image of Our Lady. And they even accuse them of idolatry, as if they adored the wood or the stone. So what St. Louis refutes this, as he does the others, and the critical devotee can easily be proven wrong by the outpouring of praise to our Blessed Mother throughout all the centuries of the Church, from the earliest time on. The Fathers of the Church, for example, love to call Our Lady the New Eve. And so the Church has been promoting devotion to Our Lady. The Church has highly encouraged places of devotion. And when Our Lady appeared somewhere and it was verified that this was truly an apparition of Our Lady, the Church has done so much to promote that shrine, that place of apparition. Look at Guadalupe, look at Lourdes, look at Fatima. So that's a way to silence the critical devotees. The second kind are the scrupulous devotees, and these are the ones that are related to the critical devotees. And I'll just read a little bit. It almost sounds the same, but it's just kind of more on the side of, I'm afraid to honor Our Lady too much. I'm afraid that somehow she'll be an obstacle to Christ. Scrupulous. The scrupulous devotees are those who fear to dishonor the Son by honoring the Mother. They cannot bear that we should attribute to Our Lady the most just praise which the Holy Fathers have given her. It is all they can do to endure that there should be more people before the altar of the Blessed Virgin than before the Blessed Sacrament, as if the one were contrary to the other. As if those who prayed to our Blessed Lady did not pray to Jesus Christ through her. So an easy way to disprove the scrupulous devotees is that what does Our Lady do? She leads souls to Christ. I love how St. Louis puts it. He says, if we say Mary, she says Jesus. She never makes herself the end all. We praise her, we love her, we honor her, we venerate her, but she always brings us closer to Christ. So scrupulous devotees, wherever you may be, don't be scrupulous. Don't be afraid to honor Our Lady too much. The external devotees, these are persons who make all devotion to Our Lady consist in outward practices. They will say quantities of rosaries with the greatest precipitation. They will hear many masses distractedly. They will go without devotion to processions. They will enroll themselves in her confraternities without amending their lives. So you see, it's an external thing. I'm praying, you know, I'm going to the rosary. I wear the rosary, or I wear the scapular. But again, if there's not a holy change happening within them, then it could just be an external observance. And that makes it false. It can't just be on the outside. It has to be on the inside as well. The presumptuous devotees, St. Louis saves his harshest words for the presumptuous devotees. Because these are the ones, and we don't have time to read at length from this, but this is basically those people who intentionally live a sinful life and wear a scapular, as an example, saying, Our Lady will save me. As I said, St. Louis has the harshest words for this because it's using devotion to Our Lady as an excuse to sin. I will quote, "Nothing in Christianity is more detestable than this diabolical presumption. How can we truly say we love and honor our Blessed Lady when by our sins we are pitilessly piercing, wounding, crucifying, and outraging Jesus, her Son? If Mary laid down a law to herself to save by her mercy this sort of people, she would be authorizing crime and helping crucify and outrage her Son. Who would ever dare think of such a thing?" He goes on to even say it's sacrilegious. You know, I'm reminded of a story along these lines of a Catholic nobleman who was living a sinful life, but he was very well-to-do. And so, of course, the thought of eternity did cross his mind. And so he wanted to live a sinful life and then at the end to have a priest give him confession, you know, give him the sacraments. And so he paid a priest. This was many centuries ago before things were more formalized in the church. And he had this priest be part of his household. And his job, if you want to call it that, was to be on call when he was in danger of dying. Meanwhile, he was living knowingly a wicked life, a sinful life. "I've got that priest on staff. I'll get right with God before I die." So the day came when he was indeed in danger of dying. And so it was a large household, so the frantic word was sent out, "Go find the priest so he can come." And the servants kept searching and searching throughout the house. They went outside the house. They probably went into town looking for the priest. And in the meantime, the wicked man died without the sacraments. And lo and behold, after he died, they found the priest in his own room, in his own quarters. They asked him, "Where were you?" So he said, "I was here the whole time." You see, God made a miracle happen. He made it happen that he couldn't, that priest could not be seen. Why? Because God will not be mocked. And this was a mockery of God. I'll live a life not caring about offending God gravely, and we'll fix it at the end. God is not mocked. As you live, so shall you die. And we always have to be ready. There's no such thing as buying one's way into heaven without having that genuine repentance. I'm not saying it's always good to wear a brown scapular, but only if it's being worn devoutly. Yes, a person can be mired in sin, but they know they have to get out of it, and they wear the scapular not as a way of saying, Our Lady will save me in the end, but I'm begging Our Lady to help me to conquer my sinful habits, to live a life pleasing to God. Then it can be worn with good spiritual effect. Our Lady will help in that case. But as I said, St. Louis very clearly points out that we want nothing of presumptuousness in our devotion to Our Lady. Number five, the fifth false devotion, the inconstant devotee. And basically, this is the ones who are faithful to their practices to Our Lady, you know, internal, external, or interior and exterior, but then they put them aside for a while. And then back and forth, back and forth. A true mark of spiritual growth is constancy. Yes, there's going to be those dips, those undulations, so to speak. But at least it shouldn't be huge, you know, peaks and valleys. That would not be a true devotion to Our Lady that suffers from inconstancy. The sixth false devotion, the hypocritical, those who just want to pass themselves off, you know, those that are more concerned about how they appear externally than how they are internally. We know that there was a real problem with such a thing with the Pharisees in the time of our Lord. And our Lord rebuked them for this, and St. John the Baptist rebuked them. He says, you're too concerned about making yourselves look good in front of others, but in your heart, you're not as concerned about being pleasing to God. And finally, the seventh false devotion is the interested devotees. These are the ones that go to Our Lady only when they need something or want something. And I think this is a human tendency we have. As a matter of fact, maybe this is the way many people pray. I'm speaking in general, of course. Until there's a great need, then prayer just isn't much of anything in their lives. But, oh, we've got this intention we've got to pray for. And then let's really ramp up the prayers. And then when our prayers are answered or the need is over, kind of forget about praying. That is a false devotion. And I'll quote from St. Louis. There are also the interested devotees who have recourse to Our Lady only to gain some lawsuit or avoid some danger or be cured of some illness. And the point he's making is that Our Lady deserves our devotion, whether we have a special need that needs to be answered at the time or not. She is worthy of our persevering devotion. And before I end, let's at least briefly consider, this was the negative aspect, what not to do in our devotion to Our Lady, but these are the five qualities that we very much want to have in our devotion to Our Lady. And St. Louis lists them. Number one, interior. It comes from the mind and the heart. In other words, it's not just on the outside, and that's important, but it's especially on the inside. That's interior. Number two, tender devotion, full of confidence in her, like a child's confidence in his loving mother. It implores the aid of its good mother at all times, in all places, and about all things, in its doubts that it may be enlightened, in its wanderings that it may be brought into the right path, in its temptations that it may be supported, in its weaknesses that it may be strengthened. And he goes on and on, just beautiful thoughts, how we go to Our Lady as a trusting child does to mother. And you that are mothers, you've seen what beautiful things you do for your children. It's more so when they're younger, you know, when they have that complete trust in you and lean on you and depend on you. And then, of course, you had your own mother. That mother-child bond, what an amazing, absolutely amazing, beautiful thing that is. And St. Louis says to have that in our devotion to Our Lady. Unreserved trust, like a child's trust would be in the mother. The third characteristic or quality, holy, it leads the soul to avoid sin. And then he lists the 10 principal virtues of Our Lady. I guess I can read those at least quickly here. Her profound humility, her lively faith, her blind obedience, her continual prayer, her universal mortification, her divine purity, her ardent charity, her heroic patience, her angelic meekness, and her divine wisdom. It is also St. Louis who waxes poetic in the little crown of Our Lady that we especially recommend during the month of May, but you can pray at any time. And he says, "Thy virtues, O Virgin, surpass the stars in number." And, you know, that's could be just poetic, you know, hyperbole. But it is true that even though Our Lady's holiness is finite, it's beyond something I think that we can comprehend. It's so great and so varied and so far-reaching. So St. Louis loves to talk about those virtues of Our Lady. The fourth quality, constant. True devotion to Our Lady is constant. It confirms the soul in good and does not let it easily abandon its spiritual exercises. It is not that such a person does not fall or change sometimes in the sensible feeling of devotion, but when he falls, he rises again by stretching out his hand to his good mother. And then he goes on to say that when we lose the feeling of devotion, this gets into the whole topic of spiritual dryness, which God has us endure. It can happen even in our devotion to Our Lady, where it's just dry, dry, dry. The feeling isn't there. But constancy tells us, keep doing it, keep practicing it, keep being faithful, and you're growing. And I would say not just in spite of the dryness, but especially because of the dryness. That's why we get tested. And then finally, the fifth quality that St. Louis lists, disinterested devotion or disinterestedness. It inspires the soul not to seek itself, but God alone in his Holy Mother. A true client of Mary does not serve that august queen from a spirit of lucre and interest, not for his own good, whether temporal or eternal, but exclusively because she deserves to be served and God alone in her. He does not love Mary just because she obtains favors for him or because he hopes she will, but solely because she is so worthy of love. So to put it in another way, we don't practice devotion to Our Lady to see what's in it for me. We already know we're going to be greatly blessed, but we try to make it about her and, of course, ultimately about her son. So I just wanted to share these descriptions from St. Louis, Marie de Montfort. And again, I remind you, this book was, you know, hidden. I think the devil certainly had something to do with that. He wanted to suppress it. And it was some 125 years it lay hidden. But when God said enough, when Our Lady said enough, it was found. It was published, and by the way, it was a favorite reading book of Pope St. Pius X. It is recorded that he kept it on his nightstand. It was his reading to do before he fell asleep at night, and he granted the apostolic blessing. This would hold true only during his pontificate, of course. But he granted his apostolic blessing to anyone who would read this book. So I think that shows us pretty well the mind of the church. You know, the mind of a saintly pontiff. Read this, it's a favorite book of mine. And at that time, he wasn't canonized. He was Blessed Grignion de Montfort. Or Blessed Louis Grignion de Montfort, but it was Pope Pius XII who canonized him. And if you've ever had the opportunity to be in St. Peter's Basilica, a huge statue was erected up high, probably as a good 100 feet above the floor level of St. Peter's, but there's a statue of St. Louis Marie de Montfort there. So I'm sure Pope Pius XII had something to do with that. And that's, you know, what hastened his, or certainly was no obstacle to his canonization or his beatification, that he wrote so well about Our Lady. So may these words inspire us to a more, and I'll read again. Well, I probably lost my place. No, I didn't. I did. That we have an interior, holy, disinterested, loving, constant devotion to our Blessed Mother.